right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to the book of John, John chapter 4. Let me say, it is good to be home. Thank you to both Michael and Bob for filling in so faithfully while we were away on vacation. This vacation was unique in the sense that all three of us were sick. And so that part was miserable, but the Lord did allow us 2 days, like a 2 or 3 day stretch, where we were able to get away, and we went to Tulsa, the destination for vacations in the Midwest, from what I hear, Tulsa, Oklahoma. While we were there, Carla shopped, and Mason played, and I took a really, really long nap, and it was glorious. You ever take a hotel nap, you know, you close those windows and it's dark? I fell asleep at 3 and I woke up at 7, and it was nice. It was real nice. While we were on vacation, I relearned an important truth about the Lord, one that I haven't forgotten, but one that I certainly don't always remember. It's a simple truth, but it's really one that can change your life if you live your life remembering this truth. If you look for it, it can change change the way you live life to the glory of God. Here's the simple truth that I relearned about the Lord while on vacation. Are you ready for it? God never takes vacations. He's never off of work. He's always working in our lives, always rearranging our lives. Sometimes he's working in our lives in seemingly minor ways, providing what you need, when you need it, at the time that you need it. And sometimes he's at work in really major ways, putting you in the right spot at the right time for a specific purpose that he designed long before you were even born. He's at work in minor ways and major ways. In fact, in John chapter 5, if you look in your Bibles, John chapter 5, we see an example of God at work. Jesus had healed a man who was lame. He couldn't walk, and he had healed him on the Sabbath, and that's a big deal to the Jews of the day because you don't do anything on the Sabbath, and so persecution arose because of his healing of this man on the Sabbath. And look in your Bible, John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, "My Father is still working, and I'm working also. My Father is still working, and I'm working also." And I'm here to tell you today, 2,000 years later, that verse is still every bit as true today as it was then when Jesus said it. He is working in our lives, and to be specific, he is working in your life. He's arranging the pieces of your story for your ultimate good and his ultimate glory. And what I hope happens today, as we look at the story of John chapter 4, what I hope happens is that you leave here today looking for the ways that God is working in your life. Because he's working, he's moving, he's doing things. Today from John 4, we're going to see two ways that God's work is visible in our life. And we'll do that by looking at a somewhat familiar story of the woman at the well. Now, a quick programming note, next week we're going to be in the book of 1 John. And we'll work through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but here at the end of summer, beginning of fall, well, close to the beginning of fall, this week will feel nothing like fall. Here at the end of the summer, I want us to set our minds to look for God at work. And my hope is that when you see God at work, you'll do what Henry Blackaby said. Remember that old story? That old study, Experiencing God? Henry Blackaby says, when you see God at work, that's his invitation for you to do what? To join him. So I hope that you leave here today looking for where God is at work, seeing that as an invitation from God to join him, and that you would join him in his work to reach the lost and glorify himself. If you have your Bibles open, let me invite you to stand as we read together from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 27, and we're going to read down to verse 41. God's word says this, "Just then his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman. And yet no one said, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then the woman left her jar and went into town and told the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They left town and made their way to him. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' And the disciples said to one another, 'Could someone have brought him something to eat? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work,' Jesus told him. 'Don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields. Let me say that again. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I do pray that you would remind us today of that simple truth that you are always at work. I pray for every single person in this room, myself included, that when we, maybe even the work that you're going to do is going to happen right here this morning. We pray you would. We pray you would move in a mighty way. If there's someone who doesn't know you or someone who needs to return to you, Father, I pray you would, by the power of your Spirit, move in a mighty way in their life. And then, Father, as we leave this place, I pray that you would help us all to look for where you're working, join you in that work, and give you all the glory. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two ways God's work is visible in our life. Number one, God's work is seen in the minor details of our life. Now, you could rightly argue that when God is working in your life, there really isn't no such thing as a minor detail. But I'm referring specifically to those little ways that he arranges our day, those little ways that he arranges our path, those little tugs that he puts in your heart whenever you're standing next to someone. He puts you at next to just the right person at just the right time so he can accomplish your will. The minor details of your life tell a huge story. And there are tons of minor details in the story of the woman at the well. We're going to spend our bulk of the time in what we just read, but we have to provide some context. So look in your Bibles, John chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says there that Jesus, my translation says that he had to travel through Samaria. And he came to Jacob's well. Now, if you're reading the old King James, your translation reads differently. It says that Jesus must needs go to Samaria. That's a kind of a strange thing for our ears. He must needs. But it emphasizes the point that Jesus had to go through Samaria, not because of a direction. He wasn't saying like, I have to go through Sturgeon to get to Columbia. That's not what he was saying. He had to go to Samaria because there was a divine appointment that he had to have there in Samaria. In fact, one commentator notes this, that the specific use of the Greek word for had to or must needs is best translated as necessary. It was necessary that Jesus went to Samaria, not because of human pressure, not because of the path, but because of the will of the Father. He had to go. And why did he have to go? Because there was a woman at the well who he had to have a conversation with. Samaria was the destination, but hear me when I say this, eternity was in view. So he had to go to Samaria. And by the time he arrives, look in your Bibles, verse 6, the Bible tells us that he was tired from the journey. And so he sat down by Jacob's well. And in verse 7 and 8, we read this conversation begin to happen. A woman from Samaria, look in your Bible, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because the disciples had gone into town to do what? To buy food. That's important. Remember that. The disciples had gone into town to buy food. And between verses 8 through 27, we see this incredible conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, where Jesus progressively leads her on this journey to discover who he is. And we learn why he had to go to Samaria. At first, the woman refers to him as a Jewish man. Do you see that in verse 9? She says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She recognized that he was a Jew. But then she goes from there to recognize that he's more than just an average Jewish man. In verse 12, she asks him if he's greater than Jacob. By verse 19, she says, you are clearly a prophet. And look at what happens in verses 25 and 26. Look in your Bible. You got to see this. Verse 25 and 26. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. To which Jesus replied, I, the one speaking to you, am he. She went on this journey of recognizing that Jesus was a Jewish man, to asking if he was greater than Jacob, to recognizing that she was that Jesus was a prophet, to finally hearing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the one who could pay the penalty for our sins and reclaim the glory of God. And look at what happens next. I want you to see the details of the moment. Look at what happens. Verse 27. Somebody tell me the first two words in verse 27. What does it say? Just then. At this point, just then. That's a minor detail, but it is huge when it comes to the story. A huge deal. Right then, at that exact moment, the perfect moment, just then, the disciples arrived and they were amazed that he was talking to a woman. In God's perfect time, the disciples showed up. They went into town to do what? Remember in verse 8? To buy food. They went into town to get some lunch because Jesus was tired. They came back with some pollo con queso and a chocolate shake. And they arrive on the scene, and just then, at that perfect spot, at that perfect time, they hear Jesus telling this woman who he is. They hear him telling this Samaritan woman who had a very questionable past. They hear him, Jesus, telling the Samaritan woman that he is the Messiah. Right then they showed up. Right as he was telling her this. Listen to what John MacArthur says about the detail of this moment. He writes this. At that exact moment, Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah to the woman. Had the disciples returned earlier, they would have interrupted the conversation before it reached its dramatic conclusion. Had the disciples returned later, they would have missed hearing Jesus' declaration that he was the Messiah. Those words, just then, he writes, was divine providence at work. Hear me when I say this. God's timing is absolutely perfect. We see the details of the moment. Look at the details of the message. Verse 28 through 30. The Bible says that she left her water jar. Do you see that little detail? That's a big detail. You want to know why that matters? Let me ask you, why would she leave her jar there? She went to get water. Why did she leave her jar there? Because she was coming back. She knew she was coming back. She went into town with a strategic purpose, and she knew that she was coming back. Look at verse 28. The woman left her water jar, and look at the details of her message. She went into town and told the people, verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they left town and they made their way to him. Did you notice the details of her message? There are not many, are there? She didn't go deliver a 3-point sermon. She didn't go deliver a theological lecture on the greatness of God or the attributes of God. She didn't go teach a Bible study. She didn't go teach a Sunday school lesson. She didn't share the Roman road. You know the detail that she shared? The detail that she knew. She said, there's a guy out there by the well, by Jacob's well, and he told me things that only God could have known. Could this be the Messiah? She piqued her interest. And with that, the townspeople left and came back. She didn't have to share the Roman road to share the gospel, to be evangelistic. You know what she did? She only shared what she knew and did the work of evangelism by sharing what she knew. And listen to me, the same is true for you. Now, the Lord may call you to share the Roman road. The work of evangelism is not complete until the gospel is shared. But it may be that your role in that is to do what she did. Just go invite someone. Just go tell someone your testimony. Tell someone what God has done in your life. Be faithful to do your part. And you trust God to do his part. He's really good at it. He knows what he's doing. We've seen the details of the moment and the details of the message. One more minor detail. I want you to look at the details of our ministry, of your ministry and my ministry. At this point, the disciples were focused on food. They had that pollo con queso. They were focused on their meal. It was lunchtime. They assumed that Jesus was hungry and he was exhausted from the journey. And so they say, Jesus, you've got to eat. Like, we got extra chips for you here, extra chips and dip. Eat up. And Jesus says, guys, you're focused on the meal, and I want you to focus on the ministry. Look at what he says, verse 31 and 35. 31 through 35. In the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples said to one another, Could someone have brought him something to eat? Verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus said, verse 35, don't you say there are still 4 more months and then comes the harvest? Pause for just a minute. I want you to know the Bible doesn't tell us what I'm about to say. This is conjecture on my part, so forgive me if you disagree. But here's what I have in my mind's eye as I read through verse 35. Here's what I have. I have Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says in verse 35, don't you say there are still 4 more months, and then comes the harvest. And in my mind's eye, I can see Jesus turning around and pointing to the city where the Samaritan woman is, the city in view. And he says, verse 35, don't you say there are still 4 more months, and then comes the harvest? Open your eyes and look at the fields, because they're ready for the harvest. And in my mind's eye, I can see Jesus pointing to the city where he knows the woman at the well is sharing her evangelistic. She's sharing who Jesus is with them, with the people there. The harvest is ready, he says. Look at the fields. The harvest is here. Verse 36, the reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored, and you have benefited from. And you say, well, what are the details of our ministry? Sow and reap. Those are the details of our ministry. Some sow and some reap. You do what the Lord's called you to do, and you trust the Lord's going to call someone else to do what you didn't do, and you trust in the end the Lord's going to do what only he can do. Here's your task. Open your eyes and see the harvest. See the fields, because they're ready. They're ready for the harvest. Listen to me. You can see God's fingerprints all over the story. You can see his fingerprints from arranging the route where Jesus had to go into Samaria, the fact that it was necessary for him to go into Samaria. You can see his fingerprints when the disciples left to go into town so Jesus could have this conversation with the woman at the well. You can see that the woman at the well, if you read through the story, you see she had a sordid past. But Jesus knew every detail of her sordid past because he's God and he knows it all. And then you can see the details where the woman shows up at just the right time. And the detail of the woman leaving her jar there because she knew she was coming back. And the detail of her sharing the message with the people in that Samaritan town. Here's what I want you to hear. God's fingerprints are all over this story. And if you will look close enough at your life, you will see those same fingerprints all over your life. Because he is arranging the parts of your story. He is working and moving in your life. And you say, how do you know that? Well, John 5:17 that we just read. My Father is still working and I am working also. He is at work in your life. So let me ask you a question. Are you looking for it? Are you looking for how he's working in your life? Are you looking for where he's arranging the parts of your story, where maybe you just so happen to be at the right place at the right time for a purpose? Look for where God is working. And when you see it, join him in that. That's his invitation for you to join him. Well, God's work is seen in the minor details, but God's work is also seen in the major decisions for eternal life. Listen, when God does something in your life that only God can do, you do what the woman at the well did. You can't help it. When God does something in your life that only God can do, your response should mirror the response of the woman at the well. She knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and what did she do? Immediately, she went to work to tell anyone who would listen. Why is that? Because you can't be silent about it. Like when Jesus changes you, you cannot be silent about that. You've got to go tell the world what God has done. Just this week, I was talking to Carla about something, and I don't remember the specific detail, but I do remember telling her, only God could do that. And listen, when you have one of those moments that only God could make that thing happen, when you think to yourself, wow, that was a God thing, only God could do that, you got to go tell somebody that. God gives you that story so you can share it, because someone else needs to hear it. Someone else needs to hear what God's doing in your life. And when they do, guess who gets the glory? God. That's exactly what happened with the woman at the well. She had one of those moments where only God could do that. Jesus is telling her about her past, details of her past that only her and God knew. And Jesus tells her the details of her past. But listen, Jesus doesn't tell her those details to shame her. He doesn't point out the sin in her life to shame her, but so that she might come to repentance. And he goes on to tell her that he is the Messiah. And she runs into town, and look at what happened. Verse 39. You got to see it. Now many Samaritans from that town, what does it say? Believed in him. They were lost, but then they were found. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of what the woman said when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. Her simple message changed the eternal destination of, according to the Christian Standard Bible, many Samaritans. But it gets even better. Look down at verse 41 and 42. Many more believed because of what he said. They said, we no longer believe because of what you said, but we've heard it ourselves. And we know that he, being Jesus, really is the Savior of the world. You want to know what that means? Like, this thought that comes to your mind. When we get to heaven, you and I will meet people from this little village who are there because God used a really unlikely woman to go back into town and share the hope that she had found the Messiah. Like, we'll be hanging out with people in heaven from this story that we're reading about. People who were saved, all because of God's grace and God's kindness and God's work, but he certainly put the woman at the well at the right place at the right time. Do you think it was a coincidence that she just wound up there when Jesus was there? Not in the least. Do you think it was a coincidence that she left her jar there and went into town and told the town about who Jesus is? Not in the least. There was a strategic purpose of Jesus in spreading the gospel to the least likely of people, the Samaritans. And we'll be able to hang out with them in heaven when we get there. How cool is that? I think this is one of the most inspiring stories in all the Bible, the story of the woman at the well. Because God really gives us the privilege of seeing like the inner dialogue between Jesus and this woman. He sees us, he allows us to see the journey that the woman at the well went from, as she went from being a lost Samaritan to being a saved saint. And then she went from being saved to being sent. What a journey. And then we get to watch the story of the town going from a lost Samaritan town to saved saints. The Bible says that Jesus spent 2 days there. God changed the eternal direction of that entire community. And one day, with one message from one woman who was the least likely of all the people to do it. You think God can't use you to do the same? I'm here to tell you, he can. He will. That's what he does. You be faithful to what God's called you to do. And you watch as he does those things that only he can do. And when you see him doing those things that only he can do, you know what you do? You hold up your hand and you say, to God be the glory. To God be the glory that he can use someone as broken as me. Someone as ungodly as me. To God be the glory that he can use us, sinners, and clothe us in his righteousness and make us saints and then use us for his glory. I want to invite you this morning to look for where God is working in your life, where he's arranging the pieces of your story, where he's putting those pieces together similar to a puzzle. Where's he at work in your life? What's he doing in your life? I want to invite you to join him in one of two ways. For some of you, maybe here in the room, on the radio or YouTube, Facebook, you may not know who Jesus is. I mean, you may have heard his name. You know, before I was saved, Jesus was a cuss word. He was what I said whenever I was angry, whenever I was irritated. It wasn't until I was saved that I realized he's really real. He was a real man who really walked, who really died, and who really came back to life. Jesus is the Messiah, and according to the Samaritans who heard from him, he is the Savior of the world. That means he can save you. And you say, how can I be saved? Romans chapter 10 tells us, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, do you know how it finishes? You will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, in your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Listen to me, if you don't know Jesus, I'm not saying do you know about Jesus. I'm not asking if you know about him. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then do what the woman at the well did. Do what the people in the town did. Admit to God that you've sinned. Repent for your sin. Believe in Jesus, that he really did walk this earth. He really was sinless. He really did die. He really was buried, and he really did come back to life. And confess him as your Savior and Lord. And if you do that, the Bible promises on the authority of the Word of God, you will be saved. And you'll be in heaven with the people from this story. You'll be sharing your story with them. I want you to be saved, and then I want you to be sent. If you don't know Jesus, repent and believe. If you do know Jesus, hear me when I say this. It's time to be sent. Open your eyes. Look at the fields. Because they're ready. It's harvest time. Look at the fields. God is working in extraordinary ways. He's arranging details. He's changing lives. And he wants to involve you in his work, both inside this building and outside this building. Here's what I want you to have and develop. A kingdom mindset. You know what a kingdom mindset is? I put it as simply as I can. A kingdom mindset means that you see the world from God's vantage point. That you see the world as God sees the world. It means that you look for the ways that he's working. It means that you may be a member or a tender at First Baptist Church, but when you leave this building, you're a missionary for the Lord. You're looking for ways that you can serve him. You're looking for ways that you can share the gospel with people. You're looking for ministry needs around you. You think like a missionary. How do I reach the people I work with? How do I reach the people I go to school with? How do I reach my family? How do I reach my neighbors? How can I serve them to the glory of God? You think like a missionary. Remember what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's a kingdom mindset. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given unto you. You say, well, why should we live that way? Because the fields are ripe. The harvest is ready. And hear me, you, us, the church, we're the plan. We're God's plan to reach the lost. There's no plan B. God's plan in this case, in John chapter 4, was for the woman at the well to reach the lost in that Samaritan town. Can you imagine if she just didn't go? I think the people in the town still would have been saved, but she would have missed out on a huge blessing. We're the plan. We're God's plan to share the gospel, to minister in the name of Christ. We are the plan. So here's what I say. My friends, it's time to clock in. Church is about over. It's time to clock in. Get to work. Tell the world who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters to the glory of God and for our ultimate good and the sake of His kingdom. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, that You are good and You are God and that You are in control. And Father, I do pray that today You would be honored and magnified and glorified by the decisions made in this room. Lord, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You would change lives. Pray that You would use this word, Your word, to change the lives of the people in this room. Help us to first and foremost recognize that You are the Savior of the world. And secondly, Lord, I pray You would help us to live on mission, to have a kingdom mindset, to open our eyes and see that the fields are ripe, they're ready for the harvest. Help us to be faithful in what You've called us to do. We pray this for Your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.